And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. God expects us to be diligent to his original terms. God doesn't have terms that are not very, very explicit. He gives terms, and he wants you and he wants me to be aware that he expects us to live up to those terms. Now, it's been well remarked by some that God in his dealings with us always keeps us up to his original terms. Now, this isn't legal. We're not speaking about legal. We're speaking about practical truth. We're speaking about things that God wants you and wants me to exactly understand. He wants us to understand exactly what he has told us. And when a practical truth falls upon your ears and my ears, we must be ready to not cry out, legal, legal, because we need to look in the Word of God in Hebrews 13, and let's turn there, Hebrews 13 and 22. The writer of the Hebrews tells us this, that, and I beseech you, I beg you, that beseech is a strong, that word, in really asking. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. And then look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 2. And along this line, Acts 20 and 2. And there we see about when Paul was called over into Macedonia. And it says in verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation. So God gives us exhortation, not in a legalistic way, but in a way that he can have you and have me keeping up to his terms. God's terms are his requirements. And it just simply means that when God calls us to any spatial position or path and we fall short of it, God is going to call us back to that again and again. Now, this happened with Jacob, and it will happen with you. It will happen with me. God will recall us again and again. Again, look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. Acts 16 and 10, and it says again about the Macedonian visit, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. When God calls you to do something, God expects you to do it. And in Romans chapter 8, and see how many of us that are Christians are called. Romans 8 and 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we like to use verse 28 and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. God calls us for a purpose. God wants us to be his children, and he saves us, but God has something for us to do after that we are saved. The Lord Jesus was explicit on this many times in the New Testament, that we need to take up our cross and do what?
Follow.
Follow. This is the things that we need to do, we need to follow, and the Lord always keeps us up to His original terms. And His terms are so wonderful. They're never anything but good. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we find out that all the things from God are nothing from good. But it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be... I'm in the wrong place, but that's still good. That's 3 and 17. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That worked in good, but that isn't what I want. It's 1 and 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. There's no variables, neither shadow of turning. And we're told in Ecclesiastes that God requires that which is past, because He has to. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God wants you and wants me to realize that he wants us to come up to the original terms. He did it with those in the Scriptures, and they are written for our example. He always keeps us right up there. God keeps us there at those original terms. And we should praise Him for this. We should praise God. Aren't you glad that He doesn't change? You see, if He changed, it would be one thing today and another thing tomorrow. And if it's awful hot in here, or I'm having hot flashes, so take off my coat. So God expects us to keep up to the original terms. Turn there in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, in chapter 3 and verse 6. And there we see that He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now listen, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, God, if you know, even when we're saved, we can be a pretty distressed bunch of people, can we not? And if God would change His mind, but He can't, aren't you glad of that? God doesn't change. He says, I change not. So He doesn't. God doesn't change in this respect. So, let's just ask ourselves if we could endure the thoughts of Him permitting us to fall short of His standards. Let's just think about that a minute. What if God permitted us to fall short of His standard and wander here and there without His uttering a word to urge us back? He doesn't do that. God urges back. We are sure we could not do that. Well, if God speaks, what must He say? What must God say to you? What must He say to me when He speaks? He just reminds you and reminds me of the old terms. The old terms, the terms that He made in the beginning. And that is the way that it's always been, and that's the way that it will always be. It has to be that way with God. You know, Peter at the lake of Gennesaret, or Gennesaret, however you want to pronounce it, Peter was there at that lake, and the original terms, when the Lord came to him, it wasn't Peter, why have you failed, Peter? Why didn't you do this? It was the original terms, Peter, follow thou me. That was the terms that He gave him when He called him. He told him and his brother when the fisherman called him, and he said, follow me. And here, that's the terms. That's the terms when He first called Peter and Andrew, and it's the terms now. Never any different. God's terms are always the same. And He wants us to realize just how far that we can go, but He's always there. He's always there, and He's always wanting us to be realizing that He loves us. The heart of Jesus could not be satisfied with less than Peter following Him. The heart of Jesus is not satisfied with any less than you and with me following Him. It can't be any less. Am I following him? Are you following him? If we are, then he says, listen to what he says. And he, you know, he says it in a way, I think, that makes him proud. He can be proud, not you and I, but he can be proud. He says, my sheep hear my, and they follow me. I think that pleases the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So the heart of Jesus couldn't be satisfied with anything less than Peter following him, and neither could the heart of Peter. Neither could the heart of Peter. Peter tried many things. After that he had denied the Lord, he went back to his old trade, went back to fishing. And that is what the Lord had in mind for him. The Lord wanted him to be a fisher of men. And that's what the Lord has in mind for you and for me. I don't care what your occupation is, the Lord wants us to be fishers of men. And so we find here in Peter by the lake, he set out to follow the Lord Jesus, but he stumbled, he fell. But the Lord still loved him. And in the resurrection, the Lord said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell him. He wanted him to realize that he was the same. He would restore him. He would be there to take care of him. Peter denied his Lord. And he's going back to his boat and his net. But what then? After the Lord's resurrection, Peter was restored in soul. And he stood by the side of his loving Lord at the Sea of Tiberias. He was called to that one brief, pointed utterance, follow me. Oh, isn't that a wonderful Lord? And he, you know, when Peter had denied him, it just says in Luke's Gospel, he looked at him. He looked at him tenderly. He looked at him, and it broke Peter's heart. Why? But Peter wasn't following him. Peter wasn't following the Lord. The Lord was not condemning him. The Lord did not condemn him. The Lord had called him. And the Lord was bringing him back to his original terms. And he asked Peter over and over again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you see, the Lord wanted him to do, to feed, to feed, to feed. And to be able to feed, we have to follow. We have to follow the one that provides the food. So, in a word, Peter was brought back to the original terms. Terms between his soul and Christ. Let me ask you today. What has happened to your testimony? What has happened to our following the Lord Jesus from the time that we were saved until today? Now, many people are very, very enthusiastic at the beginning. But what happened? What happened? Is the Lord not just as good? Do we, you know, when we get saved, we believe, and we correctly believe then, that the greatest, well, I just used thing, but that's irreverent, the greatest person that there is in every part of the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we believe that. Do we not? Then what happened? What happened? Because he saved me from my sin. Nobody else could do that. Am I not just as pleased today that I got saved from my sin as I was the day that I got saved? And the reason is that I have these types of feelings is I'm not following close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Close to thee, close to thee. That is the answer. We need to follow closer. We need to be drawn nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Still near to the one who loves us. So, Peter was brought to learn that the heart of Jesus had undergone no change. We need to find that out. The heart of Jesus has undergone no change. He still loves us. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one that's interceding for us in heaven, and he just wants us to follow him. His heart full of love cannot be extinguished. You can't take an extinguisher and put out the love that is in the Lord Jesus, because it is unaltered, it's pure, and it's for an eternity. The love that he had for his Father, and the love that he has for you and for me. So this love in the heart of the Lord Jesus could not tolerate any change in the heart of Peter. Now, let me ask you this. As Christians, if we're not following the way that God intends for us to follow, do you think the heart of the Lord Jesus can tolerate that? Are we not hurting the heart of the very blessed one that saved us if we're not following him, if we're not listening to him, if we're not obeying him? He says to obey is better than sacrifice, and we got that all mixed up today. We want to do this. We want to nail ourselves to the cross, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. The hymn goes, you cannot be blessed until all on the altar you've laid. You can't be blessed, you see, until we follow him, until we come to the realization that obedience, laying all on the altar, that's obedience. Then we can be blessed. And obedience is better than sacrifice. So, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is never in decline. His love is inextinguishable. He loves you and he loves me, but he will not permit departure from the original terms. The original terms are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. And then he says to the disciples, follow me. And Paul used this example to the church at Corinth, and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we have a great example in Paul. Now, Paul was not Saint Paul in the sense that the world calls him that. We're all saints. But Paul was not up here on the level, and we down here. We are all to follow Christ, and Paul says, follow him as I follow him. That's the example. We have the example in this person. Now turn to Genesis chapter 28, and we're in verse 15. And here we have the blessed statement of what the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob undertook to do for Jacob and his seed. In verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God was not going to leave Jacob. Jacob got in all kinds of difficulties. He got in difficulty with his brother. He sold his birthright. He didn't have to. His mother and Jacob didn't have to do that, because God had already said that the older would serve the lot. The younger. God had already said that. But you see, we have to manipulate, and we're not following. And so he and his mother caused this division and between Esau and Jacob. And Jacob went to see old Uncle Laban, and he learned the lesson. He found out that there was somebody a little more crooked than he was. And so he was really taught a lesson by old Uncle Laban. And he worked for his wife, he fought for 7 years, and he got another, and then he worked for her 7 more years, and then he got Rachel, and then he was there for 6 more years, 20 years, God says, come back to Bethel. He was out of the way. He was there conniving with old Uncle Laban, and all those things that he did with the sheep and the goats and all those things. He did this, but God blessed him. Because God said, I'll be with you, I'm not through with you until I've accomplished what I'm going to do. And God wasn't through with him, because God said to Abraham that the children of Israel would be down in the land for 430 years, and it was through Jacob that Joseph came. So God wasn't through with him. God was going to bring Joseph, and Joseph was going to go down into Egypt, and through that the deliverance would come that God said 430 years they'd be down there, God said this, and so God wasn't through with Jacob. And God is not through with you. You say, I'm no Jacob. If you're a child of God, God is not through with you. God has a purpose. As he called Paul to go over into Macedonia, God has a purpose for you. And that purpose may be that we would have something to do in Florence, South Carolina. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Think of that. And God's not going to leave us. That you can count on. So such are the terms by which God binds himself. Think of that. God binds himself to Jacob. And think of this. Those terms, blessed be his name, have been or will be fulfilled to the letter. Every one of them. Though earth and hell should try to get in the way to prevent them. You cannot prevent the ways of God. And so we see here that Jacob's seed shall possess the whole land of Canaan. All that land about which the war was just a few months ago. That's all going to belong to Jacob's seed. God said so. All of Iraq, over into Iraq, clear to the river Euphrates. You look up the dimensions. It's all going to belong to Israel. It's going to. Man's not going to do it. God's going to do it. Man, God may use man as the instrument to do it. But man, God is going to give that land to Israel, and it is going to be over in there where the headquarters of the kingdom on earth will be. Over in that area. God says that he would possess this, and God pledged himself to Jacob. And he not only revealed himself to him, but he linked himself. He linked himself to him in a bond which no power on earth or hell can sever. God has linked himself to you and to me by the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed by him, and nothing can sever that.
Amen.
See, this is something that we need to understand, and why should we not be following the Lord? It's amazing to me that we don't want to follow him. It's amazing that things of the world are more attractive than the beautiful, blessed, loving Lord Jesus Christ. What can the world do for you? All the world can do is give you millions of dollars if you were fortunate enough to have them. But that can't make you happy. It can for a while. But these people that have millions of dollars are more prone to suicide, more prone to not be able to find happiness, because happiness is the kid's thing, and happiness is the Lord. And so we need to realize as Christians, and our testimony is not what it should be, because we are not following our leader. Let me just make for an example. If we in the United States, and we're proud of our country, and I am, but if we followed our country in the aspect that we followed Christ, what would have happened in the last war? You know what would have happened. You see, there's no determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Other things are in the way. We're not following him. Follow, I will follow Jesus. I will follow him. And that's what we need. And Jacob vowed. He made a vow right here in chapter 28 in verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. God didn't ask him to do that, but he vowed a vow. God held him to it. Let me just digress there for a moment. God doesn't ask you as a Christian to make a vow, but if you make it, God holds you to it. God wants us to follow what we say, and if we make a vow to God, God intends for it to be that way. But the God of Bethel watched over Jacob while he was down there with old Uncle Laban. He watched over him, and he called him back to where he had anointed the pillar and where he made a vow. God calls us right back to where we left him. Now, let me say this and say it with all the earnestness that is within me. Wherever you left the Lord, he's calling you back there. That's where you have to start again. That's where you have to start. No matter what the situation might be, you have to come back to that point. Jacob came back to Bethel. The Lord Jesus went down to the seaside and said to Peter, follow me. Follow me, the same term. And we have to go back to where the situation was. That's where God called Jacob into it, and that's where he calls you into me. God had not forgotten the original terms. God can't forget. You and I might forget. But God gives the wonderful privilege and the wonderful ability that he has given us to confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God requires that which is past, but confession takes care of that. That is, if we do what it says in Proverbs, if we confess and forsake it. Not just confess and go back into it, and confess and go back into it. That isn't really confession that God's speaking about. God's talking about confession and forsaking that which we have failed to do in following him. The prodigal son wanted to follow the world. He said, I want my inheritance. So the father gave it to him. But he had to come back to the father. He had to come right back to where he was before there would be a blessing. And so this is what we see here. God loved Jacob, and God would not permit him to stop short of the old standard. God loves you. God loves me. And we need to get across to our sisters and brothers in Christ that God loves them, but God, the Son, wants us to follow him. He wants us to follow him. If he didn't want us to follow him, we could take this verse of scripture and we could just mark it out of the Bible, and it's one of the most powerful verses in all the scripture in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, listen to that, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and do what? Follow me. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not George Kirk's words. Don't listen to me. As Mr. Bramhall and I have been talking about, it's the message that is important, not the messenger. No matter who the messenger is, it's the message that is important, and the message is, follow me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And it isn't a matter of following him one day a week. That will not do. He is our Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And the first day of the week when we should come together and glorify him and worship him and praise him for what he's done. Well, that's the greatest opportunity to follow him and to bless him and to worship him and adore him and love him. He's worth all those things. He's altogether lovely. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. All those things are our precious Lord Jesus. Now, if he is all those things, and you can just think with me for a moment, all these crazy things that the world follows, these glittering things in the rock music, and if you call it music, and rock junk and all that, and the people just flock to them. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands flock to these places to hear them. Now listen, are any of those altogether lovely? Are any of them like the lily of the valley? Do any of them own the cattle on the thousand hills and the wealth in every mine? Are any of those altogether lovely? Can any of that be said of them? Why are we not, if we're saved, following the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? What is the answer? Why are we not following him? The high and mighty remembers the worm of the earth. Think of that. The high and mighty God remembers the worm of the earth, and he looks for loving devotion of our hearts to him. He wants you and he wants me to have loving devotion to him. That's the reason he said that's in the law, but we can't do it, but by grace we can do it. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. The Lord wants us to do that. That's his desire. And you can't do that without his grace, and then you can't do that without following him. Take up your cross daily and follow me. God jealously watched over Jacob. God jealously watches over you and me. God's name is jealous. You have to look that one up. His name is jealous, and he's jealous for you, and he's jealous for me. And he gently reminds Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. You know, remember back there where it happened, Jacob? Remember back there where you told me something? Now, let me ask you, do you remember the day of the night you got saved? Did you tell God something? If you did, God's going to hold you to it. You see, Jacob wasn't very smart here, but he made a vow to God. And if you made a vow to God, you say, well, Lord, I wasn't very smart. He says, you made the vow. You were smart enough to make the vow. And so he gently reminds him, just like the Lord Jesus comes to Peter, and he said, do you have any meat? Come and dine. And then he says, and he takes a little stroll with him, because it must have been a stroll because John was walking behind him. And he takes a stroll and he talks with him. Oh, I think it was probably a wonderful talk, and he wanted Peter to follow him. So, called back. Could you and I bear the thought of Christ being indifferent to us? Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? God forbid that Christ would be indifferent to you and to me. They left their first love. They're not doing the first works, as we see in the book of the Revelation. We need to call to remembrance the former times. Sometimes that breaks our hearts, doesn't it? When we call to remembrance the former times. Where is the blessedness you spoke of? Where is the gathering together of God's people around His precious Son? Where are the nine? Were there not 10 clean? Where are the nine? Where is the appreciation? Where are the ones who came back who had sin or leprosy, as the case was there, and they were cleansed? Where are the nine? Oh, my friend, what is this but calling his people back to the old point from which they had declined? I believe, you know, it says in the book of the Revelation that you left your first love. I think that I read someplace that tried love is better than first love. Tried love. Trying the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that it's true. You'll find that it's pure. You'll find that it's wholesome. You'll find that it's the best. Because it's an everlasting love. And he's calling you and calling me back to the old terms. And we've become careless. We've become involved with the world. The world gets in us and up on us. As it says in Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And just see, the Lord knows these things, and that's the reason he tells us this. In Romans chapter 12, and says, and be not, in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we've got it all mixed up. We're of the world and not in the world. That's the way we want to put it. So, let me ask you this. Are you conscious of anything like leaving the Lord? Are you conscious of departing from your first love? Have you become cold and careless? Has this been the case? Have we let nature gain the upper hand in our life? Have we, in one way or another, helped deaden the spirituality of our local assembly? Wherever it may be, here or you see, or anyplace else. Have we caused, by our actions, any dampness? Have we dampened the ardor and dimmed the vision of our brothers and sisters? You know, I'll confess to you, there's something that hurts me, is when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone is in tears. I've never had the Lord put that in my heart, and I've never had any desire but to be at God's place when God's people are gathered together. Ever since I've been saved, I've never had any other desire but that, to be where God's people are. The moment I got saved, I've always had that in my heart, to be where God's people are. Even when we went on go on vacation, when we go up to Emerald Island, North Carolina, my wife and I and our son and daughter would drive clear down to Wilmington to go to the service. To be, and that's not being proud. I just wanted to be there for the Lord's Supper. Amen. I just wanted to be there. But this is something that the Lord has put on my heart, and I can't understand why He hasn't put it on the hearts of people. I can't understand why we are not, and I'm not talking about me being perfect. I'm just talking about that I want to be where the Lord's people are gathered on Sunday morning. That's where I want to be. And whenever, here at this assembly, whenever we have a meeting, that's where I want to be. Because we're gathering around the Lord. Sure, I study my Bible at home. I have my prayer time at home. But that's not like gathering around with the Lord's people in a corporate way. I have my private time with the Lord. But I love to gather around God's people. If I just do it with myself, I'm in love with myself. But I'm supposed to be in love with you. I'm commanded to be. So you're commanded to be in love with me. So God wants us to realize that He wants us to follow Him. He doesn't want the labor of your hands. God doesn't want that first. He doesn't want your money. And you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, preacher. No, I'm not. He doesn't want the labor of your hands, your money, your time, your talents, your energy, your pen, or your tongue. He wants, as it says in Proverbs, my son, give me thy heart. That's what He wants of Christians. And then if He has that, these other things will come. He'll have your labor of your hands, your time, your talents, your money, all those things. The Lord will have it. But God does not scold. Neither Peter nor Jacob. But He just says, follow me, said Peter. And He says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And in closing, in 1 Timothy, oh, how we, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, writing to these people there, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. If that's not the case, or if that is the case, should we not be there? Bless His holy name, and may His word penetrate into our hearts, and may we have a desire to follow more closely to the Lord this next week than we did the last. And I'm speaking to myself as well as you. Let's sing a hymn in close.